Back over in the book of James, chapter number 5 now. Chapter number 5. We spent the last few weeks focusing on what he says in James chapter number 5 about the Lord of Sabaoth. We're going to move on now from that. When you look at James chapter number 5, I'm going to start back all the way at verse 1. Let's see here. But we've really pretty much covered all the way down to verse 6. But he says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together," notice, "for the last days." It's pretty clear where the setting in which he writes this book. He says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren." This is what we're going to pick up today. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Let's say unite our hearts in prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we could take the time to look into your word this morning. We're thankful for the light, the wisdom, the understanding that whenever we come to your word with a open heart and a willingness to receive what it says, that is what happens. We are edified. We grow. And so it is to that end that we pray this morning that as we continue this study and this journey through the book of James, that we would appreciate not only the context in which it is written, the setting and the audience that it is written to, but anything that we can do to maybe receive application and encouragement and strength and comfort from the scripture, that would be the case. Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, couple of things to mention by way of review here. It's pretty clear that when you're here now in chapter number 5, he calls out the rich men. And that is those who were trusting in their riches. They are rich because they've aligned themselves with, you know, the Antichrist. They've taken the mark of the beast, things like that. And so they've completely, their loyalty has been given to the wrong Christ, as it were. And that's why it's pretty clear. He just calls them out that they heaped treasure together. And then verse 3, for the last days. He says at verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers. Now, who were the laborers? Who's that? That's the remnant. Remember that? That's the little flock. The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. So the landowners aren't even paying them. See that? This is a direct violation of Leviticus 19, verse 13, which we've looked at. It says, the hire, it crieth, and the cries of them who have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. We spent a couple of weeks looking at that word, Sabaoth, the Lord of Sabaoth. Who remembers what that means? That's the Lord of hosts. And there's a direct connection, at least with Isaiah chapter number 1, which we spent last week looking at that in great detail. And the Lord of Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts, the Lord who's going to come back and rescue, save, deliver the remnant, and judge the ungodly, as it were. And the Lord is hearing their cries. And there's a direct connection with that and their past experience in Egypt when the Lord heard their cries. Okay, so we've been through all this already. He says at verse 5, "You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just," that's the remnant, "and he does not resist you." That's the remnant realizing that their hope, their blessing is in the kingdom at the return of Christ. That's why they're not resisting him. Okay? By the way, I need to go back and bring up a question out of verse 4. Back at verse 4 when it says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields." So the landowners, the guys who control and own the land because they've taken the mark of the beast, that type of thing, they're hiring these people. And the question comes up, wait a minute, I thought in the tribulation period that you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. So if that's the case, how are these laborers exchanging or getting involved in commerce unless they have taken the mark of the beast? Everybody understand the question? That makes sense? Okay. So what's the answer?
Barter.
What's that?
Barter.
Barter. That's exactly what's happening here. It's clear these guys have not taken the mark of the beast. They are the believing remnant. When he says at verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren." The laborers in verse 4 are the brethren. They're the believers. They've not taken the mark of the beast. They're not going to the local bank, applying for a credit card, that type of thing. They're bartering. They're saying, "I'll reap down your field. Just give me some eggs and a cup and a chicken or so." Literally. Some food to feed my family is what's going to happen. Okay? So it's really not a contradiction at all. But let's pick up then today at verse 7. There's this, from verse 7 all the way down to verse 11, there's a theme that runs through these verses, and it's the issue of patience. It's the issue of patience. And what he's going to do in this section, as he did at the very beginning of the book of James, is he points their attention back to Scripture. It's amazing how he does this. What's the emphasis on patience, first of all? Verse 7 says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient." Jump down to verse 10. "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of what? Patience. Verse 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the what? The patience of Job." See, all the way through these several verses, the issue is patience. Now, what is patience? What is patience? Well, I don't have any idea because I don't have any of it. Come on, that's a joke. Come on. Okay. You heard the saying where the guy's praying and said, "Lord, I really need patience. Lord, please give me patience. And I want it right now." Kind of a thing, you know. But when you think of the idea of patience, what is patience? What is patience? Patience is that the ability of the inner man to be the source of strength and to endure through the affliction or through the difficult time, because you know the end is not too far away. You know the blessing is coming. You know the promise is out there. You have confidence in the one who made the promise. So you're able to endure because God's word will endure. So it's not you trying to be patient and of your own strength and ability. Patience is built on the word of God. And in particular, the understanding that we gain by believing the Word of God. It's not simply the ability just to tough it out. That's not... patience is born out of the Scripture. of the scriptures. Ken, go ahead. You're going to say something?
I could say it's interesting, too, to consider that the root of the word P-A-T-I is Latin for to suffer.
To suffer. Interesting.
There is going to be some suffering.
Yeah. Think about it in the medical field. If you go to the doctor, you are a patient. You're someone in need of assistance, in need of help, in need of maybe some nutrition or some surgery, that type of thing. You're a patient, okay? So when he says, watch him connect the idea of patience with staying focused on the goal, on what's coming. Look at verse 7 again. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto what? So what are they supposed to keep looking at? The promise of the Word of God that the Lord's going to come back for them. That's what they're supposed to keep their focus on. The thing about patience is, if they focus on the trouble, it just makes it worse. Everything, the trouble gets bigger if you focus on the trouble. But if they focus on the coming of Christ, it puts it in perspective. It doesn't make the trouble go away. It doesn't make the pain less. It just puts it in perspective. A wonderful passage to think about and meditate on when considering the idea of patience and what it actually is. Turn back with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. See, patience doesn't deny the fact of suffering. Patience doesn't deny the intensity of suffering. Patience doesn't say the suffering isn't real. And neither is patience saying, hey, I'm just going to tough it out kind of a thing. Patience comes from the Word of God working in the soul, reminding the believer about the hope. The suffering is not going to last forever. And look over here to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. It says this, Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'll come back to those two words in a moment. Watch this now. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. How did he get through the cross? How did he get through it? How did he endure it? I mean, think about it. No man has ever suffered in body, soul, and spirit what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced in that whole time frame in which he not only was abused and beaten and spit upon and then physically nailed to the cross, and then suffered underneath the wrath of Almighty God. How did he endure all that? What's that verse say? Who, for the joy that was set before him, he kept his eyes on the joy. He kept his eyes on the goal. He kept his eyes on the kingdom. He kept his eyes on the crown. So what got him through the suffering was the promise of God's Word to raise him from the dead, and then, of course, get him into that kingdom, as it were. That's how he gets through. And that's the issue of patience. By the way, that verse again, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author. What's an author? What's that? What's an author? Right. The Lord, the one who suffered is the one who wrote the book. He wrote the story. And not only is he the one who wrote the story, he's the one that's going to bring it to pass. He's the finisher of it. And as he's just doing everything by faith in what was written down, the Word of God. So in the light of the book that he wrote and his intention to bring it to pass, he endured the cross by keeping his eyes on the joy that was set before him. What a wonderful parallel for the remnant in the tribulation period to keep their eyes on Christ, not on themselves, not on the affliction, not on the suffering. So the idea of patience is to keep their eye on the goal, Christ, the kingdom, and so forth, the joy that was set before them. All right? Go back to James chapter number 5, verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now, that verse is real interesting for a number of reasons. Let's just say that you and I were living back there, and let's say that we were part of the remnant. So when we read that verse, what would we think about his statement here, the coming of the Lord? What should we think about it? If we were back there and we were part of the remnant, and James was writing to us, and he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." What would that mean, Nathan? Go ahead.
It's coming in our lifetime.
Coming in our lifetime. Expected in our lifetime. And he's really coming. Hey, listen, you got to remember, when these books were written, there was never any hint that there was going to be interposed a new dispensation, much less anything about a 2,000 year delay before the Lord would ever come. Go read the book of Revelation. Revelation, he says, "I come quickly." And he says, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Things like that, right? The only way that those verses could be true at the time that they were written, there was nothing at all about the dispensation of grace. And the only reason that he has not returned and to fulfill prophecy is because of the interruption of the prophecy program right at the time when wrath should have begun, and the bringing in of grace. Truly an amazing exchange. Instead of giving wrath to the world, he says, "You know what I'll do? I'll give grace and peace to the world instead." This is huge. Human history in Acts chapter number 7 absolutely, really and truly stood right on the threshold of entering into the 70th week of Daniel. Not figuratively, not metaphorically, really and truly. God intervened in human history when he saved Saul of Tarsus and then sent him out preaching a message, not of judgment of war and war, but of grace and peace. That actually happened. That's the reason we're still here today. Okay. Now, of course, when James is writing the book of James, he knows nothing about that information. And so when he says in that verse, James 5:7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord," they were expecting it in their lifetime. He goes on to say, I'm going to have to close this chart again, and Ken will remind me to open it up at the end, right? Good, good. He says this. What's what he, next he says in verse 7? He says, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain." Who's the husbandman? That's the Lord. Yes, that's the Lord. The early and the latter rain. The early rain is going to be that which the earth produced at Pentecost. The latter rain is that which is going to be produced at the end of the tribulation period. The early and the latter rain. He pours out his Spirit here. There's going to be another pouring out, as it were. Actually, you read Revelation, there's several times when the Word of God is kind of poured out. It's incredible. The thing to grasp as well, the reference to the word patient in verse 7, who is that applied to in verse 7? The word patient. Who is it? That's the brethren. The word patience. Now, who's that talking about? Who? That's exactly right. The Lord. So just like he's saying at verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren," well, there's someone else that is waiting patiently. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Even the Lord is waiting to bring all this to pass. Think about that. Isn't that wonderful? There's kind of, to me, a great parallel even for us in the dispensation of grace. Is anyone here today, and anyone listening on the internet here, by the way, are you kind of ready to go home and be with the Lord maybe sometime, maybe soon? Right? You're kind of excited to get there, right? Looking forward to that? You know, there's someone else that is more excited about getting us there than we are about getting there. Who is that someone? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is more thrilled, more excited about calling us home to glory and, oh man, and then being able to say to the Father, Father, look at the trophy of your grace. And the Father will say back to the Son, no, Son, this is the trophy of your work at Calvary. And the Holy Spirit will say, yeah, and I've sealed them all to the glory of God the Father. Wow, that's just cool. That is just cool thinking about the discussion that they're going to have among themselves when the body of Christ is presented holy and without blame before Him in love. Garrett, go ahead.
Jesus Christ has some concept of time from a human perspective.
Yes.
So, from that standpoint, He's waiting in heaven 2,000 years, shaking His head, going, when are they ever going
to Oh, my. It is interesting to think about that. Even though God functions in time, of course He's outside of time, but you're right, He's still kind of, okay, what's the Lord been doing these last 2,000 years and so forth. At any rate, so that's another whole study in and of itself. But truly when that verse talks about, it says, be patient therefore, brethren, because there's someone else that is waiting patiently to get you there. It's really kind of a wonderful, neat thing. And He says at verse 8, He says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for why? What's it say there? Verse 8, for why? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I'm saying again, when James wrote the book of James, it was written early. They were right on the threshold of entering into that the last time segment in the prophecy of Daniel's time schedule. It's incredible here. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh within their lifetime, as it were. And depending on where they happened to be when they read the book of James, it could have been either, say, towards the very first part, or maybe someone would get the book of James in the middle of the tribulation and realize, wow, we got 3.5 years to go, kind of a thing. And then the Lord would return. So He tells them, forsake be also patient, establish your hearts. That means stay in the book. Stay in the book. They've got to establish their hearts by staying in the book. He says, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. That's Psalms 110, verse 1, as it were. That's Revelation chapter number 3. He stands on the door knocking, looking for those that will open their heart to Him, as it were. And those that don't open their heart, they're going to be like those in Egypt who didn't get under the blood. Remember when the Passover lamb happened? They didn't believe His word. He's a judge. He's going to come back and judge those that reject Him. Now, go back to chapter 1 of James, because James, at the very first chapter, brought this issue up about patience. He says, I'm going to go to verse 1. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. There he is talking about his brethren again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's the temptations of the tribulation period. Knowing this. So they've got to walk by faith. They've got to know something. That the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, when is that? What's that? When is it that the end of patience is going to see and realize that it's perfect work in which they would be perfect and entire, wanting nothing? When is that? That's the kingdom. See how right at the beginning of this book, he tells them, guys, you're going through diverse temptations. Let the Word of God work in you to bring about the capacity to endure through the affliction, the patience, that is, and let it have its perfect work. Let it get you into that kingdom. That's where we'll be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Look over to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive what? The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter number 2, if you would, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, that's the remnant, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to them that love Him. See the connection there? The end goal of their patience, they're going to get into that kingdom. And so James here is reminding them that, you know what, let the Word of God work in you and bring about the strength, the ability to endure temptation, trusting, believing. He promised to give you that crown of life, and He will give you that crown of life in the kingdom which He promised to give you. And that's why He connects it back in chapter number 5. Go back to chapter number 5, verse 8. He says, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I want you to just real quick look over to Luke 21. There's so many wonderful verses about patience. Patience. This is just going to be one of them. Look over to Luke 21. I hope I have, that is not the right reference. I'm in John 21, that's why. Luke 21, I believe it's 19 here. 18. Yeah, there it is right there. Look at Luke 21, 19. Luke 21, 19, he says this. In your patience possess ye your souls. See that? In your patience. In your choice to believe God's Word and let God's Word strengthen the inner man, which will bring about the ability to be patient. Look over with me, if you would, to Revelation 2, just real quickly here. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation and chapter number 2. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy what? See that there? All the way through this. Look, this is just a couple of other examples. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, he says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and faith and thy what? And thy patience. You see that there? Look over to chapter 3, verse 10. 3:10. Behold, thou hast kept the word of my patience. Wait a minute. What does he mean by that? Thou hast kept the word of my patience. Thou hast kept his word, the word of God. They're believing it. They're trusting it. He calls his word the word of his patience. It's the word that is able to produce patience in them. Isn't that cool? That's amazing how he does that. The word of my patience, he says there. So, all in several places in the book of Revelation, you see this thing about the patience. Here is the patience of the saints. Things like that. Look over to Hebrews chapter 10. Look over to Hebrews in chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Verse 36. Start at verse 35. Hebrews 10:35 says this. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. What is there, when he says your confidence, what does he mean their confidence? Their confidence about what?
The kingdom to come.
The kingdom to come, that Christ is their Messiah. He's going to return. He's going to bring the blessing. What's that?
Trusting
God's Word, what it says about Jesus of Nazareth, He really is their Messiah, their Savior, the King. So He says, cast not away therefore your confidence. That tells you that part of the great struggle that they're going to have is going to be that the temptation to cast it away, to abandon confidence in the Word of God, abandon confidence that Christ is the Savior. There's going to be so much going on in their lives. Everything's going to be saying there's just no way Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. He's not the Messiah. He's not coming back for you. He isn't the King. This other guy is the King. Everything they're facing from all directions is going to be tempting them to cast away confidence in the Word of God, to just to reject it, as it were, put it away. But He tells them, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. At the time If they walk by sight, it sure is not going to look like it's going to have much recompense or reward. They got to walk by faith. He says, for ye have need of, and there it is again, you need of what? Patience, patience. Again, what's patience? Patience is not the idea, hey, I'm just going to, in my own strength, I'm just going to just muscle through this thing. That's not the idea of patience in the Bible. In Scripture, patience comes from the Word of God working in the soul, and then you as a believer depend on the Word of God to get you through the trouble, whatever it might be. That's what patience is in the Scripture. It's a reliance upon the Word of God to be your strength to get you through. And to get you through because you know the glory, the joy lies before. It's very, very different when simply you're just trying to muscle through kind of a thing. But he says, verse 36, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, and in the context, the will of God is for them to endure the tribulation period, you might receive what? What's the promise? That's the kingdom. See that there? They're going to receive it. Okay? Look, and we read the one in chapter 12 about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So come back with me to James quickly. Go back to James. Go back to James chapter number 5 here. So now watch what he does. At verse 10 and 11, again, he focuses, he seeks to focus their attention on Scripture. He's done that really several times throughout the book of James. But he says at verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, and then here's the phrase, for an example. An example of what? An example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. When he says, take my brethren, the prophets, what does he mean by that? What's he mean by take my brother and the prophets? What does he mean? Okay, good. What else? Yeah, he's saying go get your Bible and read it. That's what he's saying. That's, well, I mean, those are my words, but okay. He's saying go get Daniel and read the book of Daniel. Go get Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was raised up at a time prior to the captivities and so forth, and he saw and envisioned the great, utter destruction of the nation that was coming by the Assyrian and by Babylon and in some subsequent kingdoms. And the more he preached it, so forth, the more Israel just mocked him. And then he wrote the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations and mourning and woe and so forth. By the way, turn with me to the book of Lamentations, and you can just really just sense for Lamentations chapter number 1. So he lived; he had to prophesy through that time. He lived to see it happen, not only in vision and prophecy, but in actual. His lifetime, the details he writes just would have just broken the heart of anyone, as it were. And yet Israel just continued in their rebellion and rejection. Look at how Lamentations, what he says here. Lamentations chapter number 1, verse 1. You know, we've studied a lot of books of the Bible at this church. We've never studied the book of Lamentations. That's next week, right? Okay. We've even studied Song of Solomon. We've even studied that book before. Okay, but we've never studied Lamentations. We'll have to add that to the schedule at some point. So, at any rate, watch this. This is Lamentations 1:1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations, think in the reign of Solomon. The greatest empire Israel ever had thus far was in the days of King Solomon. The nations came to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. They brought him treasures, gifts of all kinds, the greatest empire. And now, all that has come crashing down, as it were. And he says here, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? What does tributary mean? What's that mean?
A nation that pays tribute.
A nation that pays tribute. Bondage, slavery.
Taxes.
Truly become the tail of the nation. She was the head of the nations. Now she's become the tail. Like God told them what happened. She weepeth sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. Those were all the false Gentile nations and gods that she gave herself to. And they're not comforting her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. So there was no escape for her. They got her between the straits. There was no way out for her, as it were. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy, and so on. You know, you read the book of Lamentations and you just, it's a tough book to read when you realize the height that God had raised Israel to in the days of Solomon and the depths that they fell to because of their abomination and adultery. And that's even after God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet pleading with them to turn back to Him. So truly, that's one reason why they called Jeremiah the weeping prophet, wept and wept over the nation. They were listening to all their false prophets, but there was indeed a little remnant in Israel, that little remnant that believed. I want you to turn back with me to the book of James. I want you to go back with me to the book of James so you can see when he says, James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, when he says, "Take, my brethren," notice the prophets, plural, "who have spoken in the name of the Lord." So that was their authority. That's why they can believe them. That's why they need to go back and get their Old Testament and read the prophets. "And let those prophets be to them an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Okay, now, in the time we have remaining with this morning, which is not much, so we're not going to be able to get into great detail with the prophets. We'll do that next week, okay? But let me ask you this. Someone tell me at least one prophet that would be an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience that they should turn to in their Bibles and read. Tell me what book. Tell me a book, for example.
Daniel
is probably the most... That's, you got all my notes, don't you? Daniel is one of the most classic ones. And in particular, who in Daniel? Where in Daniel? About suffering, affliction, and patience. Who? In the book of Daniel. What? Can we say? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I had planned on actually studying that chapter this morning. We'll do it next time, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Go back and read the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter number 3. And read the whole chapter. By the way, I'm going to say it this way. I'll get in trouble if I depend on how specific I am. You go read the book of Daniel, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you just see if there are some interesting parallels about government authority commanding people to do certain things, you know. It is very interesting. But boy, it really brings to life the reality of what it was like back then for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego having to, and all the nation that Nebuchadnezzar controlled at that time having to bow to his commands, you know, and that kind of thing. By the way, one of the greatest things about that particular event in Daniel 3 is Nebuchadnezzar actually got converted. What an amazing picture of the conversion of the nations at the end of the tribulation period by watching what happens with the remnant in the tribulation period that do endure. It's incredible. So go read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over in Daniel chapter number 3. Anybody else in the book of Daniel could be a good example of patience and affliction and suffering? Yeah, how about Daniel in the lion's den? Another wonderful example, both tremendous examples of the remnant in affliction. Trusting God's Word, which is where the patience came from. So they endured the affliction, keeping their eyes on God's Word, got them through. Two wonderful examples. So the book of Daniel will be a great one.
There's a third example in the book of Daniel.
Go ahead.
God.
That's exactly right. Ken said the third example would be God, because God, I mean, with all the rebellion and everything, God getting them through, giving His Word, God giving them His Word, and so forth. Who else would be a great example of one of the prophets in the Old Testament who through faith and patience, they endured affliction? Who?
David
would be another one. Great, exactly. David not only was one of the greatest generals in Israel's history, a great king, David absolutely was a prophet.
Hosea
would be a great example. You can go look at so many of the prophets that preached to Israel, sought to call them back in repentance and so forth, and they were just mocked at by so many of the nation, so many within the nation, and yet they endured. How did they endure? How did they do it?
By the word.
What'd you say? Trusting the Word of God. And what'd you say, Ken? That's right. Keeping their eyes on the hope, on the Word of God. And so, as James here in chapter number 5, he clearly tells them, verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example, suffering affliction and patience. He points them to the written Word of God. And then you come to verse 11, and he points to one individual in particular. Who does he point to in verse 11?
Job.
That tells you they had the book of Job. They not only had the prophets, they had the book of Job. Right in their own day, they could go back and read the book of Job as an example of someone who suffers affliction and then God gets them through. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, go ahead.
It would be incredulous to think that with James stressing, you know, the sense of urgency, not only in James, but in Hebrews and Revelation as well, if these books were written after Paul was converted and wrote the epistles.
That's so true. Think about what Henry just said. If the dispensation of grace had already started, the prophecy program had already been interrupted, God had already set Israel's program aside, would it make any sense for the Holy Spirit to be writing these books at that time?
No.
See, that wouldn't make any sense. It'd be sending contradictory messages.
Mm-hmm.
Well, is the coming of the Lord drawing nigh, or is it not coming nigh? Is He at the door or not? And so forth. Okay, so very good. Joseph, go ahead.
Well, we have a parallel with Paul, who's the suffering, and he talks about patience.
Yes.
The same as those guys at the prophet, we have.
Wonderful parallel. Yes, Joseph, exactly. Over in the book of Romans, tribulation worketh patience, right? Exactly. And the only way it does is if we rest in the Word of God to let it do its work in us. If someone else had a hand up. Right. Nathan, go ahead.
Peter, 2 Peter 3, tells them the Lord's not slack concerning the promise, and then connects it to Paul. So even after Paul had written about this stuff, Peter still says, tell him to be patient.
Yes.
He doesn't deny the fact that it's still going to happen.
Excellent observation. What Nathan said is that when you read 2 Peter 3, the reference that Peter makes to Paul and Paul's written ministry, Peter doesn't deny that the Lord is going to come back. He just says, hey, if you want to find out why He hadn't come yet, it's got to go read Paul. But He is going to return after the dispensation of grace is over with. Excellent. Very good. Very good. Okay. All right. You know, let's close in a word of prayer. We'll take a break here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You. We could take the time to look into Your Word this morning. And even though the specific instructions are not written directly to us and about us here in the dispensation of grace, we can sure receive from the things that are written aforetime, such as the prophets, like Daniel. We certainly ourselves can and do and should receive the patience and comfort of the Scripture, and therefore let it bring about hope, reinforce that hope, our belief, our confidence in your integrity to keep your word. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.